All right, and now at this time, please take your Bibles and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. That is 1 Corinthians 9, 27. And follow along silently as we start in 1 Corinthians 9, 27 and read all the way through to the end of chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 9, 27, the Bible reads, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is seen before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, is not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For I by grace be a partaker. Why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat, or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Brother Bill, would you pray for the service?
Thank you all for coming out tonight, and thank Pastor for encouraging men to preach. As Brother Jesse said, when you write a sermon, It really gives you a chance to focus and read the Bible and line upon line, here a little, there a little, and kind of put it all together and really learn more about that subject. And so it's definitely a blessing to have our church here where men are encouraged to preach. And so look at verse 27 in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. The second part of that says, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Okay, and now look at chapter 10, verse 12, where it ends in, take heed lest he fall. And so when we sin, that's falling in this context, I think. And sin breaks fellowship with God. And I'll read for you from 1 John chapter 1. Verse 5, the end of verse 5, it says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And so I think the word darkness in these two verses is talking about sin. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, or in him is no sin at all. And then when it talks about believers, it says if we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, if we walk in sin, then we lie. It's saying that we do not have fellowship and we do not the truth. And so we all sin, of course. But then the issue becomes that when we continue to sin and we stay on that path and we don't ask for forgiveness and we don't try to turn from that sin, you know, then we're on the path to the castaway. And that's the term that Paul used in verse 27. And of course, believers will always fall. But if we get up again, then we won't be a castaway. So a castaway kind of implies that this is a permanent or I shouldn't say permanent. It's an ongoing and a continuing situation. People get in that fallen condition and for a long time and they become a castaway. And so if we take heed lest he fall and combine it with lest I myself should be a castaway, we get take heed lest you be a castaway. And that's the sermon's title. Take heed lest you be a castaway. And so I want to pray again. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and all the truth and wisdom that it has in it. I ask you, fill me with the Holy Spirit to preach what's right and, fill the people with the Holy Spirit too, and so they can take this to heart. In Jesus' name, amen. And so the word castaway in this context means not standing the test, not approved, and or that which does not prove itself as it ought. And so I think the Holy Spirit through Paul is saying that believers can do great works for God like Paul did. But if believers also have a great sin in their life that's ongoing and they're walking in that sin, you know, then God does not approve of that believer. That believer could be called a castaway. And believers in major ongoing sin, even though they're doing good works, haven't proven themselves as they ought. Because you notice when Paul says in verse 27, when I have preached to others, so Paul's doing the works, that I myself should be a castaway. And so even though believers are doing great works, if they're also in ongoing sin, then they're a castaway and they're not approved of God. And some examples of that in the Bible, great men that were potentially, like Solomon and Saul, that later in their life they fell into great sin. And the Bible never really records them recovering from it. And Saul didn't recover. He just died. God killed him. And so they didn't rise back from that sin. And that's when they became castaways. But today, you know, it's not a permanent condition for Saul or Solomon and also not believers today. You know, we can become castaways, but we can rise from that sin and stop being a castaway. Now, in this verse 27, castaway does not imply or mean that the Bible is talking about a person is able can lose their spiritual salvation. Because there's more than 50 just verses in the Bible that are just clear cut about eternal life, shall never perish, shall never hunger, and no wise will I cast out, shall not see death, and there is, and it's not like the Calvinists believe in perseverance of the saints, because if you ask a Calvinist, they'll say, oh yeah, you can't lose your salvation, but what, if they're believing in the perseverance of the saints, they're saying that God will keep them in doing those good works, because they, and that's how they think they can't lose their salvation. But they'll also say that, well, if a person didn't have the good works later on in life, then he was never saved in the first place. So in the end, it still comes back to trusting in their works. And I'm sure plenty, in this verse, 9:27, the term castaway, you know, I'll guess plenty of false prophets has preached that this means that a person can lose their spiritual salvation. You know, and a lot of times these guys like to go back to the Greek, you know, so they might say something like, well, if you go back to the Greek, the word adokimos means rejected from salvation. And it's like, hey, you false prophet, reprobate, you know, why don't you tell that to Jesus at the white throne judgment and ask that you be thrown in the Greek speaking part of the lake of fire. And then you can discuss with your other false prophets, even things like the word believe in the Greek means, an active form of this verb. To believe means to be have an obedient works kind of faith. And so even the most simple scripture like John 3:16, they can twist that to somehow say that this means works. With that kind of in mind, we'll go through the passage. And so look at 1 Corinthians 9:24. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. In these two verses, Paul is making an illustration that believers serving the Lord is like runners in a race, and it talks about they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. And so I think this is talking about rewards, incorruptible crowns. Rewards includes crowns, Paul is saying, run that ye may obtain these rewards. And the Bible tells us that the works that we do that have eternal value will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, now look at the part of the verse that says, every man that striveth for the mastery. And so striving is working diligently to or working hard for something. You're striving for mastery. You're striving to be the best. So Paul's exhorting believers at the church at Corinth to strive to be the best Christians you can. And of course, I think, you know, he's telling us that too right now. He's up in heaven and he's telling us strive for the mastery. As if we were doing everything that we could to finish this race in first place, because that's the illustration, right? Strive for the mastery. Do the best job you can, like you're trying to win that race. You're trying to be the person that comes in first. There's the phrase temperate in all things. And the word temperate means to be self-controlled. And Paul's illustration of an athlete preparing to run a race in this, for example, you know, an athlete wouldn't eat like a huge meal the morning of the race. Cause otherwise it would, you wouldn't be able to run as fast. And also you wouldn't do something like overtrain the day before the race. And so temperate in all things means self-controlled. And so likewise, believers then should keep themselves away from sin or anything that hinders our work for the Lord. And that's what he's saying, temperate in all things. And temperance in all things is important to be able to run the race as best as we can. Paul writes in Hebrews 12:1, I'll read it for you. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience, the race that is set before us, and And so here, sin is being compared to like a weight. And so imagine if you're a runner and then you've got an extra 50 pounds of weight that you're carrying, you're not going to be able to run very fast or very long. And so sin is like a metaphor for that weight. And notice it says, which doth so easily beset us. And certainly it's easy to fall into sins. We still have the old man, and that old man is ever present with us. And the word patience is kind of like endurance. And so run with endurance the race that is set before us. And, and it's kind of interesting in this illustration where Paul talks about to win the race. And, if you think about it, there's going to be some believer that's going to have the most rewards, that spent the most hours or did the most work. And so if you think about it, out of the hundreds of millions of saved people, there's going to be one guy that got the most rewards. And in a way, you could say that he won that race. And, I'll guess Paul is in the top 20. I mean, he said, I worked more than they all. And, he went on like three missions trip and then the trip to Rome. And, for years and years and years and years, he was out planting churches and getting people saved and making disciples and ordaining ministers somebody, he tells us to strive as if we should try to win that race. And of course, we earn rewards for the works that we do, but that shouldn't be our main reason for doing the works. We love God. We want to keep His commandments. We love our brothers and sisters. We love unsaved people. And so we do the works for that sake. But the reward is like the cherry on top of the ice cream sundae. One pastor preached that one time. We eat the ice cream sundae because it's a good thing, and the cherry is just the thing on top that just makes it that much better. Okay, now look at verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. So here's another illustration Paul's using about boxing. So when we serve the Lord, we fight a spiritual battle. And Paul is saying that we should be landing punches with effect as opposed to like a jab and then you miss the opponent. It's because he's saying, not as uncertainly so I fight. And so the Bible tells us how to fight that spiritual battle with certainty. That we're not wasting our time, that we're being effective. For example, we should strive to be effective soul winners. Have our presentation thought out and have the verses in the order and be practiced and how we're going to preach those verses. But then also we should be prepared emotionally and spiritually to be meek and to be bold and to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul, today we've got the complete Bible, and all the words that we preach at the door, it's kind of interesting if you think about it. Paul probably preached a lot of those same words, almost 2,000 years ago, and Paul wrote those into the epistles for us to use today, right? Romans 3:10, 3:23, 6:23. So many great soul-winning verses that we use, Paul probably spoke those same words way back then. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel, and our feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And by the way, if you haven't already, watch Pastor Thompson's three sermons, Soul-Winning Do's and Don'ts. They're on YouTube. And the other day I broke one of Pastor's rules. And the rule is, if we see any faggotants, don't knock that door. And Drew and I were out knocking, and there was this little plastic toy skunk sitting on the inside of the window. And we walked past it. And on the top of the skunk's head, it just had like the rainbow colors, the stripes. And just this tiny little thing of rainbow, right? And I thought, it's probably okay. It's just a kid's toy. So I didn't say anything to Drew. And so Drew knocks the door and sure enough, a squealing swamp sow came to the door and he's like,
my Nathias, don't you ever knock my door again.
And so that was sad, but you know, the Bible does use the illustration or the analogy of a sow for female sodomites and reprobates, whereas the dog is like the analogy for the faggots. And so, yeah, so Pastor Thompson's rule is if you see any faggotants, just turn around and take it as a sign. Don't waste your time. Okay, now look at verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached unto others, I myself should be a castaway. And so he says, I keep my body under subjection. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. So Paul is saying he keeps his body under subjection, under control. You know, Paul knows that his flesh, his old man, is sinful, and it's easy to fall into sins, right? The sins that do so easily beset us. And the sins are the works of the flesh if that body is not kept under subjection, if that old man is not kept under subjection. And to do that, we must walk in the new man. And the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Paul also said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. No good thing, like zero. Nothing is in our flesh was redeemed and we got saved. Our flesh in a believer's old man is just as sinful as an unsaved person. And so therefore we walk in the new man and keep that old man in the background if we can. And then Paul says in that verse, he says, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so I think this is again saying what Paul thinks it's possible and preach and serve to the Lord and still also be a castaway. You know, a believer can be doing many great works, but also have much sin in the rest of their life. And I think that's kind of a key point to understand of this whole sermon is that you could be doing all kinds of great works, but if there's some sort of major sin in your life, you're not approved of God. You're a castaway. And so, Paul, one of the greatest Christians ever, is saying that he could be a castaway. So how much more each one of us in this room? You know, so Paul is exhorting, don't be a castaway. Keep your old man in subjection. And Paul's warning all believers, take heed. Examine your own life, you know. Are you on that path? Are you living in some sort of a sin that you're not overcoming and it's just a continuing, ongoing thing? Well, that's going to continue to snowball. And you're on the path of becoming a castaway. You know, so don't think that just because you go to church three times a week and you read your Bible every day and you pray and you go soul winning that you can't be a castaway. Take heed lest you be a castaway. Okay, now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Starts with the word moreover, which is a conjunction, meaning beyond that which has been already said. And so chapter 10 is a continuation of the subject from chapter 9. And, you know, and obviously there has to be chapter breaks somewhere, but just pay attention when you're studying the Bible that the chapter break may come in the middle of a topic or a discussion, or the two are linked together, and I think that's what's going on here, and that's why I had Brother Mikey read the last part of chapter 9. So, verse 1 in chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So remember, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, which was mostly gents and maybe a few Jews. And so when Paul says all our fathers, I think he's referring to the spiritual fathers of all believers at Corinth. And who are our spiritual fathers? Well, all the believers that come before us, you know, there's in Romans 4:16, Paul said, to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And so likewise, in the Old Testament times, you know, Moses and Aaron, you know, they're our spiritual fathers also. They're the spiritual fathers of all the believers that were Gentiles at Corinth. Okay, now look at verse 2. And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And so the sea here is the Red Sea. And remember, God parted that, and then the Israelites walked across on dry ground. And it's interesting that the word baptism is used here, that and we're all baptized unto Moses. And today, one of our purposes of baptism is to identify a believer as part of the church. It's a public profession of faith. I think that's also true in Paul's day, because if you read Acts 2:41, I'll read it for you. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so I think it kind of implies that, obviously the 3,000 people got saved, and then when they were baptized and they were added onto them, they were added onto that group of believers. The body is the church. And so I think in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2 is an allegory that the Israelites were baptized unto Moses. They were added to the church that Moses was pastoring, right? The church in the wilderness. And it also says they were baptized in the cloud. Now, this one I'm not sure about. I think that could be the pillar of the cloud that led the Israelites by day. And remember at the Red Sea when Pharaoh and his army were chasing after him, then they got to the sea, and then the pillar of cloud that was before them went behind them and became darkness to Pharaoh's army. And then the Bible says, so that the one came not near the other all night. So like this cloud of darkness kept away Pharaoh's army. And that cloud could be, you know, a metaphor for being like in a church and having that protection. And so now look at chapter 10, verse 3. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And so I think this verse is saying that people that were saved in the Old Testament, the same way we're saved today, they all did eat of the same spiritual meat. And so we're saved faith in Christ, and that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I think that's referring to the spiritual drink. The rock was Christ. That's the Word of God. And so that Word of God gets us saved. But then also after we're saved, the Word of God, the words of Christ, gives us our daily nourishment. They all did, did all eat of the same spiritual meat. And that could also be referring to the manna, but the manna is also a picture of the Word of God, our daily bread, the manna from heaven. Okay, now look at verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And then in verses 7 through 10, the Bible lists the sins, why God was not well pleased with them. And if you, when we're in the reading, you could see that the Israelites, were murmuring and fornicating and complaining and idolatrous and tempting Christ. And what tempting Christ means, I'll show you that later, but it's challenging the God-given authority. They were challenging Moses' authority, which had his authority from God, from the Lord. Okay, so the word overthrown in this context means to throw down, to lay low, to slay. And so God overthrew that generation that wandered in the wilderness, right? They wandered for 40 years until that generation died off. And so that generation was slain because God was not pleased with many of them. You know, especially the leaders. Remember, for example, the 10 princes that gave an evil report when they spied out the land, and they didn't have faith in God that they would be able to defeat their enemies. And then the people kind of followed those princes. And so, you know, so even though the nation of Israel had this bad leadership, take note, you know, each individual was still accountable in that nation. And so, you know, today, take heed, each one of you, lest you don't please our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now look at verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And so verses 6 through 10 are written, are examples from the Old Testament scriptures written for our learning. These are our examples. And so we're to learn from those. So pay attention and learn. Put yourself in the place of the Israelites, perhaps. And, you know, ask yourself, do you have any of these kinds of thoughts or feelings or characteristics or falling into some of these kinds of sins, right? That's what's an example for us, that to the intent that we should not lust after the evil things that they also lusted. If you find yourself lusting after the same things, this is the example. Pay attention. Don't do that. You know, take heed lest you be a castaway. Get your old man under control. Don't lust after the same evil things as the Israelites did. Okay, now please keep a marker in 1 Corinthians 10 and turn to Numbers 11:4. Numbers 11:4. And so in verse 6 in Corinthians, it talked about the evil things as they also lusted. And I think this Numbers 11:4 is the corresponding scripture that's being referenced. And so Numbers 11:4, the Bible reads, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting." Uh-oh, fell a-lusting. "And the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes.'" And so the setting, this is about 2 years after the Israelites came out of Egypt, and so they're already in the wilderness, they're wandering. And so they've been eating 2 years of manna, and they were lusting. Why? Because they weren't content with the food that God had given them. And so they complained and complained, and God said, "Okay, I'll send you quail to eat." Now skip down to verse 33, Numbers 11:33. And so this is after the quail came and the people gathered them up and they were eating it. And it says, "And while the flesh was yet beneath their teeth, between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague." So manna was God's miracle food. And it's a picture of our daily bread, the Word of God. And so in a way that manna represents Christ, and Jesus himself even kind of referenced to that. And I'll read for you that verse. It's at John 6:32. "Then Jesus said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven.'" And then later on, he goes on in chapter 6 to say, "I am the bread of heaven." And so kind of building on that metaphor where the Israelites were not content with the manna they were getting, then the question may be then, you know, are you becoming complacent about God's word today, you know, us believers today? And, you know, we should be thankful we have a preserved Bible. And I think sometimes we might get kind of complacent about that, and not understand, you know, what a true miracle the Bible is, that God is, it was inspired and it was preserved all these years, and it's completely everything that we need. It's completely trustworthy. So be thankful for that miracle. And just like that manna was a miracle, the Bible is also a miracle. And so take heed, you know, don't lose your contentment with all the blessings God has given you. The Bible, the blessings of being in a good church, the blessings of brothers and sisters. You know, be thankful and be content. And notice and watch for your heart when it starts to get discontent. You know, that's a warning sign that you could be getting ready to fall, you know, soon. because you no longer enjoy the things that God has given you. And so take heed lest you fall and be a castaway. And so here's the homework. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. You know, and thank the Lord for each one of those. You know, here's an example. Home cooking, right? It's tasty, it's nutritious, it's economical, and it's kind of in a way it's sort of like the manna too, because remember in Numbers, in that same passage in Numbers 11, in verse 8, it says, "And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil." And so I can imagine that they had many recipes of manna. You could do lots of different things with manna. They really didn't have anything to complain about. And it was probably all the nutrients that they needed, right? I mean, if God's going to give you food, it's not going to be lacking in anything like protein or vitamins. I mean, and so count that blessing that we can have tasty, nutritious meals today. Okay, now go back to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7. "Neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." And so this verse is referring back to when Aaron made the golden calf in Exodus 32. So now please turn to Exodus 32, verse 1. Exodus 32, verse 1. And so remember the setting is Moses has been up on the mountain, on Mount Sinai for 40 days receiving God's commandments. And so Exodus 32:1 says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down," right? He's been up there for 40 days out of the mount, "the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." So wot not means we know not what is become of him. What caused the people to desire another God, right? They said, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us." Well, seemingly because they lost patience with Moses, the ordained man of God, right? This says, when Moses had delayed to come down, they gathered themselves together. And so the Israelites are saying in their minds, maybe, you know, like, "Oh, we don't like this God. We want other gods." And I think we see that today, even in true believers, in real believers, truly saved people. Sometimes they don't like everything about the God of the Bible. And, you know, and especially believers that are babes in Christ or maybe they've been under bad preaching because they've been going to bogus Baptist church or compromised community church. And so, you know, these believers will imagine a God that's different than the God of the Bible. It's different what the Bible says, you know, and here's some examples. There are believers today that think God's okay with fornication. And there's believers that think God's okay with divorce, you know, and they think that it's okay to skip church. And believers today think, "Oh, God's okay with a little bit of drinking as long as you're not drunk," you know, or they think God's okay with women wearing pants, or they think that God's okay with sodomites, and they think that God loves everybody and that sodomites can be saved. You know, and this is just not the God of the Bible. And I can understand babes in Christ, you know, being ignorant of those truths for a while, right? Even Paul said to some, that some of the believers were in need of the milk of the Word, right? The basic fundamentals. And they were not ready for the meat of the Word until they had really understood the milk of the Word. But, you know, this should just be a temporary condition, right? I mean, God expects us to read and study His Word and grow and learn His truths. And so the Bible is the preserved Word. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is God. So if there's something in the Bible that you don't agree with, then you're disagreeing with God. And if there's something in the Bible you don't agree with, then you should read it and study it and pray and ask that God show you that truth, right? I don't understand this right now, but I'm gonna trust it in faith. You know, Lord, help me with the Holy Spirit to understand your Bible and who you are. And because I know before I came to Sure Foundation Baptist Church, I mean, there was pretty much everything on that list. I wouldn't have really known about it. I mean, it's something that most churches don't preach, unfortunately. And I can kind of give a bye on the babes in Christ, but the pastors that run those churches, shame on them. And here's something that people aren't okay with the God of the Bible either. For example, God killed those 24,000 Israelites because they were fornicating and they joined to Baal Peor. You know, some believers, when they initially read that, they might be surprised or even taken aback. And so the question is, you know, does the God of the Bible make you uncomfortable? You know, do you love the God of the Bible? Because that's really the commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Well, to really love him, you've got to know what the Bible says about him, and you have to believe what the Bible says about him. Okay, so now a little bit on idolatry. So back in the days of the Israelites, you know, they had idols like Baal Peor and Molech, and so you know, believers typically don't have problems with idols like that today. But, you know, there is other kinds of idolatry that believers can fall into today, and I think in a broader sense, idolatry is prioritizing anything higher than God. You know, your business, your career, your wife, your kids. You know, for example, if you're just so preoccupied with seeking wealth and to the extent where it's hurting your service to God, Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is a personification of wealth and riches. So you can't be seeking wealth as your top priority and make God your top priority. Only one thing can have top priority. And so here's another homework, you know. Check yourself. Think about your priorities that you use and your decisions and how you go about your daily life, you know, and search yourself. Examine yourself. Is there anything even remotely approaching an idol in your life? Okay, now go back to 1 Corinthians 10:8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3 and 20,000. So 23,000 fell in one day, but in the passage in Numbers 25:1, please turn to Numbers 25:1. It talks about 24,000. So that just tells me that 23,000 were killed on one day and 1,000 were killed on some other time outside that one day. So turn to Numbers 25:1. Numbers 25:1, the Bible reads, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called to the people unto the sacrifices of their gods." And so now the daughters of Moab, the Moabites, are calling the Israelites into the sacrifices of the gods of the Moabites. And the people, the Israelites, did eat and bowed down to their gods. And so now the Israelites are bowing, they're worshiping to the gods of the Moabites. "And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel." And so the 24,000, they had fornication, and then that also led to the worship of Baal Peor. And God's instruction to Moses was, kill them all, hang up their heads. And that's the God of the Bible. You know, do you believe that? That's the God of the Bible. Do you love that God of the Bible? Amen. And it kind of raises an interesting question too. You know, does God kill fornicators and idolaters today? Well, I don't think we can really be sure that he doesn't. You know, the Lord said, I change not. And so this story is an example for us today. Take heed. Fornication is a major sin that leads to other sins. Like in the case of the Israelites, it led to worshiping their gods. And the same thing today. And not only does there's also natural consequences of the of fornication are harmful. And you know, Pastor Thompson has preached many verses about it. And so go and watch those. And there's many, many verses in the Bible against fornication. And okay, so now go back to 1 Corinthians 10:9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Okay, now turn to Numbers 21:5, and this is the passage that verse 9 in Corinthians is referring to, destroyed of the serpents. So Numbers 21:5. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And so again, they're despising God's miracle manna. And so they're loathing God's word in a metaphor. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And then, of course, later on in that passage, Moses prayed for the people that God would have mercy on them. And then God told Moses to make a brazen serpent to look upon. And when the people looked upon that brazen serpent, then they were healed from the poison venom, and they lived. And so that brazen serpent represents Christ on the cross. And that sin is that venom, that poison that causes all of us to have a dead spirit, and until we're saved, and believe in Christ, and He will heal us from that dead spirit through the regeneration and the washing of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now in 1 Corinthians 10:9, Paul says the Israelites tempted Christ. So, in which way did he tempt Christ? Okay, well, verse 5 in Numbers 21 gives us the answer. It says, and the people spake against God and against Moses. So, speaking against Moses, they're challenging Moses' authority. You know, they're complaining against Moses and thereby complaining against God, because Moses is the leadership that God gave them. And the Bible has many verses about respecting authorities over you, right? Children respect mom and dad. Dad respects Christ. And when we're at church, we all respect Pastor Thompson. I'll read for you Hebrews 13:7. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So I think this verse is talking about pastors. Obey them that have rule over you, for they watch for your souls. And it's also interesting is that they that must give account. So pastors are accountable for all the church members. And so don't make problems for Pastor Thompson. Don't give him grief, because that's unprofitable for him and for you. And Pastor Thompson is the authority that God's given to us in this church. Be thankful for him and be thankful for our church. Okay, now go back to 1 Corinthians 10:10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And I think this is referring to Numbers 14:2. So turn to Numbers 14:2, and in Numbers 14 is when the 10 spies brought the evil report that the Israelites could not defeat the Canaanites, and despite the fact that God had said that they would defeat their enemies, and only Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, we could do this, let's go. They trusted God. The 10 spies brought the evil report. Okay, so Numbers 14:2. Was after that evil report. And the Bible says, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God had we died in this wilderness. So they're saying they would just as soon have died in Egypt or died in this wilderness rather than try to face the Canaanites. Yeah, because remember that the spies brought an evil report that said they're giants in the land, and we are like grasshoppers in our sight. And so they, the 10 spies, you know, caused the people to lose faith. And then the people were murmuring. And the word murmuring is, it means to complain or grumble in a low tone, you know, like quietly under your breath, like, oh man, we're gonna die out here in this desert. We can't take on these Canaanites. And then just murmuring about it. And the Bible has many verses where the Israelites murmured against God and they murmured against Moses. But I think Numbers 14:2 or the Bible tells us that instance is what caused God to make them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation died off. And so that was the murmuring of great, it was a great impact. Okay, now look at chapter 14, verse 3. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. So again, the Israelites are challenging Moses' authority and thereby challenging God's authority. And God gave them direct instructions, go take that land. And now skip down to Numbers 14:8. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land. So this is Joshua and Caleb, part of their speech. And remember, Joshua and Caleb had faith in the Lord. So this is Joshua and Caleb talking in verse 8. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade, stone them with stones. And so now they're trying to stone Joshua and Caleb for standing up and having trust in God. And certainly that's like that's rebelling. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? So the Lord did all these miracles. Remember the 10 plagues in Egypt and the Red Sea and the pillar of cloud and the by day and the pillar of fire by night. I mean, they're seeing, and Moses on Mount Sinai. I mean, all these signs and miracles, and yet the people still don't trust God. Okay, verse 12. I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. So what God is saying is I'm going to kill them all and make a nation out of Moses. And so he's going to kill all the Israelites except Moses. That would be like more than a million people. Remember that when they counted them, it was just over 600,000, but that was just the men over 21. So there would also be women, you know, another 600,000 and children. So, you know, maybe even getting close to 2 million. I mean, and so, you know, and this is the God of the Bible, right? That he's ready, because they had provoked him, he was going to kill him. And this is the second time. Remember, God was also going to kill the entire nation of Israel back in Exodus 32:10, right after the golden calf. In Exodus 32:10, I'll read it for you. Part of that says, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. So he's talking about Moses. I will make of Moses a great nation. You know, and that's the God of the Bible. Do you love that God? Do you love the God of the Bible? Or does that kind of make you sort of like, whoa, God's going to kill 2 million people? And so the God of the Bible also flooded the earth. You know, hundreds of millions of people, maybe more. And the Lord's also going to kill one third of the men on earth at the sixth trumpet. And so that's probably billions of people. But of course, many of those are going to be reprobates, right? They took the mark of the beast. They can't be saved. They're reprobates. Okay, now back to the Israelites wanting to return to Egypt. You know, what's the application of that today? Well, here's one allegory that fits. You know, Egypt represents the world and its worldly ways, right? That's a constant kind of symbol in the Bible, that Egypt sort of it represents the world. And in also in this allegory, then the Israelites, the nation of Israel, represents true believers, right? Whether New Testament believers like us or Old Testament believers like Noah and Moses and Abraham. And so the Israelites represent the believers. And the promised land, the land of Canaan that they were supposed to go into and enter, represents a believer's a successful life, you know, a successful spiritual life and a successful life. Having a great church, you know, having a great family, a great job, and so that's that promised land, and the allegory is, you know, to achieve that successful Christian life, believers are going to have to fight battles, to be able to get in to that promised land, and battles that may seem like they can't win on their own, just like the Israelites. They said, they are giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so to win, believers must trust God instead of trusting in worldly wisdom. And, you know, believers today, you know, should leave behind the worldly ways and build a successful Christian life God's way. Okay, now please turn to, Romans 5:3. And this is where Paul writes about how tribulations will increase our faith. In Romans 5:3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. So the word patience in this context means endurance or steadfastness. And the word experience in this means a proving trial, passing that tribulation, and then that results in hope. And so that hope means a confident expectation. And so the hope is like faith. If we have a confident expectation that God's going to pull us through, then we have faith in God. And so hope is like faith in this verse. And hope maketh not ashamed. You know, and so if we have more faith, so in the next tribulation, we can have more confidence, and we won't be put to shame. You know, we have more confidence that we won't fail. And so it's a positive cycle. You know, tribulations bring endurance, and when we pass that trial, we have more confidence for the next tribulation. Now, also notice that in Romans 5:3, it says, but we glory in tribulations, and that's not me. I moan and groan when things are not going well, but that's something I need to work on, and that's the old man coming out, right? The old man doesn't enjoy trials and tribulations. The old man doesn't see God working us through this, you know, but the new man, he trusts in God to get us through and rejoices in tribulations. He glories in tribulations, knowing that after we do get through that tribulation, that our faith is going to be increased, and oftentimes on the other side of the tribulation is a good thing that we may not have seen initially. And so God allows or even desires us that we go through these tribulations to grow our faith. But the problem again is the old man, right? Most believers don't have their old man under subjection. And so when those trials and tribulations come, there's a lot of complaining, a lot of murmuring, and much worse than that was when a believer decides to not fight that battle the Lord's way and go back to worldly ways. And that's kind of analogous to the allegory where the Israelites said, oh, we're not going to go into Canaan. We're not going to do that. And so they decided not to fight that battle. And so that can happen with believers today. We're faced in this tribulation and we do the moaning and groaning and complaining. But then much worse than that is we decide not to fight the battle the Lord's way. And we go back to the world. We go back to Egypt. You know, and something else to keep in mind when we have tribulations, It can be God testing our faith and increasing our faith, just like with Job. But sometimes tribulations can also be God's chastisement And I think that's probably a good thing to do is when we have trials and tribulations and trouble, you know, maybe that's the first question that we should ask is, did I do something wrong? Is God chastening me? You know, and pray about that. And also sometimes trials and tribulations could just be the natural consequences of our own sins and our own bad decisions, our own mistakes. And sometimes trials and tribulations could just be time and chance happening to all, right? And sometimes trials and tribulations could be a combination of all those things. You know, we don't know. We really don't know. Just like Job didn't know. And what, you know, regardless of the cause or combination of causes, I don't think it really matters. We get through those tribulations the same way. You know, do what's right according to the Bible. Trust God. Do what we can and trust God to take care of the rest. And try not to murmur or complain along the way. That's only going to make things worse. You know, God wants us to trust Him and murmuring and complaining is not necessarily putting all our trust in His physical salvation. And so Paul knew that, right? And that's why he's exhorting the believers in Corinth and believers here today, us, to fight the good fight of faith when trials come. Fight that in faith. And Paul says, learn from the examples of these Israelites when they decided not to fight. And then the end result was they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And so when trials and tribulations come, you know, trust God instead of trusting in the world and trying to return to Egypt. You know, don't cause yourself to wander in the wilderness. Have faith in God. Take heed lest you be a castaway like the Israelites. Okay, now look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so, you know, every time we sin, we fall. So we fall all the time. We fall every day, right? But a man falls and that continues to fall and stays in that fallen condition, you know, that's a castaway. He's cast himself away. He's not approved of God. And so we have to learn how to get back up, else we'll stay in that fallen state. And you stay in that fallen state for too long, you become a castaway. Now, it's not a permanent condition. Remember the example of the prodigal son, right? He was gone for years and years and spent all his wealth on riotous living. And he came back, and God, the his father, who was a picture of God, welcomed him. It even seemed like he was watching for him. And so now, please turn to Proverbs 24:16. Proverbs 24:16. This is a well-known verse. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. So we have a choice. You know, when we fall into sin, we can rise up again and then we'll fall, and then we can rise up again and we'll fall, and we'll rise up again, and we'll fall, rise up again. And he uses the illustration, well, seven times. But I think he's just saying, well, it's an unbounded number. Just like when the disciples asked Jesus, how many times should we forgive our brother? And he said, 70 times 7. So I think this is kind of the same thing. It's not like, oh, you're only going to fall seven times. It's just saying you're going to keep falling, and you just need to keep rising up for an indefinite number. Or we can fall into sin, stay fallen, and become a castaway, and that's the great danger. Okay, now turn to Psalm 37:23. And the Bible says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. It says that if a believer walks in the steps ordered by the Lord, then the Lord will delight in that. And the Lord will uphold such a believer so that when he falls, He'll pick us up if we ask Him. And, you know, if we're close to God, it's a shorter distance for Him to uphold. You know, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. And now I'll read for you Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And so I think that's kind of related to Psalm 37. To him that is able to keep you from falling. He can uphold you and he can also keep you from falling. And going back to Solomon and Saul, you know, they fell and became castaways in their life later on. They didn't take the heed. And so Paul's concern of being a castaway is well founded in the examples, especially Solomon, right? The wisest man on earth, and yet he fell afoul of idolatry and his wives turned his heart away from God. And Paul, he himself, you know, he'd been through many churches and he probably saw many castaways firsthand. You know, maybe even Demas, right? There's not a lot written in the Bible about Demas, but it says, I'll read for you 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. And so it's maybe kind of like a picture like the allegory of the Israelites deciding not to go into the promised land and they want to return to Egypt. And so maybe Demas had returned into the worldly ways, you know, saying, having loved this present world. And so maybe Demas was a castaway. And Paul, seeing all these examples, gave us this strong admonition. You know, take heed lest you fall and become a castaway. Okay, so to wrap up the sermon, you know, here's a couple takeaways. You know, sin breaks our fellowship with God. And if we continue to walk in that sin, then we can become a castaway. You know, and that's if we fall and we stay fallen, boom, you're a castaway. But we have a choice. We can fall and rise again. We can fall and rise again. A just man falleth and riseth seven times. And so Paul is telling us to take heed. And becoming a castaway, I think, is a gradual process. I mean, if you think about Saul, it was over many, many, many years that he was still ruling as king of Israel. But yet he knew that God had given the kingdom to another man, and he just kind of just got gradually worse. And pastor's been preaching about that in 1 Samuel, that it's sort of like this ongoing Saul's slide into deeper and deeper and deeper sin. So I think that's something to think about when we're studying 1 Samuel, that Saul's process of being a castaway was a gradual, ongoing thing. And I think it starts to become, it starts to happen when Saul started to envy David, you know, and maybe to some degree Saul was discontent and he was bucking against authority. And so those are things that we need to watch for. Or when we start to lose faith in God, these are all things that can start that gradual process of being a castaway. Or when believers start to doubt what the Bible actually says about the God of the Bible and his commandments. And, you know, and believers start to form a God in their own mind, their imagination of a God that's different than what the God of the Bible is. And also believers can start to have idolatry in their life where they make things to have higher priority than God. You know, their business, their career, seeking wealth. And so watch for those things. Search your life. Look at your priorities. Is there anything at all in your life that starts to approach being an idol in your life? Okay, so that was the sermon. Take heed, lest you be a castaway. And I'll pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the examples that you've given us, and not in just in those few chapters, but all throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites were constantly falling and getting up and falling and getting up, Father. And I pray that we would learn from those examples and apply it to our life. In Jesus' name, amen.